Well, my name is Matt, and I have the privilege this morning of introducing our guest speaker. We've been talking about this, but we have Carl Medeiros with us, and many of you know he's been here a couple times in the past. Carl and his wife, Chris, and their kids, they actually lived for like 12 years in Beirut, Lebanon, and if anybody here speaks Arabic, you're welcome to practice with Carl. He's written several books. I know several of you have read Speaking of Jesus. Show of hands. You got a lot of us have read that book. Highly, highly recommend that. Very, very helpful. And I just want to say personally, there's a whole list of things. Carl's an international, expert in Arab-American relations and all these things that qualify him for, like, in the running for the most interesting man in the world, basically. But I just want to say, personally, Carl's a good friend of mine, and I consider him a mentor, and he's someone that I can call and have called. He lives out in Colorado at the moment, but just if I need some advice, some counsel, if I just need some encouragement, Carl is definitely one of those guys, and he makes me feel like he doesn't have like 150 other guys who are also doing the same thing with him, which I'm sure is true. But would you please just join me? Let's give Carl a huge welcome. Kamaway, welcome.
So it is a little painful to be here since I'm from Denver. It's like God's punishment on me or something. I'm not sure what this is, but it's like, haha, it's funny, God. Speaking in Indiana just after last Sunday. I guess I'm rooting for the Colts. I mean, you're playing the Patriots, so I should root for you. I don't know if my heart's in it or not, but go Colts. You guys are lucky. I don't know if you know this or not. Sometimes you don't know this when you're in a church, but you're lucky to have a pastor like Matt. You're supposed to be a little more enthusiastic. So that was awkward. Yeah. Woo. Pastor Matt. He's a great guy, has integrity. I mean, just, you're lucky. And then I had just a long, fun evening last night with him and Liz, and they're a great couple and becoming good friends, and so the feeling's mutual. I mostly sat here thinking, how does Cliff not get his legs tangled up in these cords when he does that little jiggy thing? And I was wondering, I wonder if I could do that. And no, I can't do that, so that's cool. And then I was also thinking, Adam, right? The guy that just did the hour and a half announcements. I thought, those were probably the coolest announcements. I mean, for like a long bunch of announcements, which are really awful and boring, that was like the coolest announcement job I've ever heard. So there you go. All right, am I done? Anybody else need a compliment? Or some of you don't know, I think I have some in-laws here, which is kind of scary. You ever preached to your in-laws before? Or preach at them, pretending that you're not actually talking to them, but you're talking to the crowd? Okay, anyway. So what I'm going to do this morning, I travel around a little bit. We kind of used to live in the Middle East full time, and then we go back and forth to the Middle East now from Denver. I'm going to say the word Denver a lot this weekend as my revenge. But one of the things I've found that I think is true just in the church is the church and people in the church and people that call themselves Christians or followers of Jesus or whatever, people of faith, are full of fear, which seems kind of odd since, I think it's true that the number one command in the Bible is do not fear, or fear not, or don't be afraid. Some cognate of do not fear. It's the most often given command in the Bible, don't be afraid. But my theory is, based on really nothing other than some personal experience, that there's regular fears in the world, like your house might burn down, or you might get run over by a truck, or you might die, or public speaking, or making a fool of yourself publicly, or things like that. Rather than the normal fears that everybody has, Christians have like extra Christian fears. Like, what if I don't say it right? Like, what if I'm talking to my friend about Jesus and I mess up? I'd call that a Christian fear. I mean, think about how dumb that is, really. What if God calls me to Africa? That's just only a Christian fear. I mean, no regular, normal person in the world is thinking that. What if God calls me to Africa? I mean, that's just kind of so we have these Christian fears. What if I marry the wrong person? No regular person is thinking that. Only Christian people think things like that. So we have all the normal fears everybody has, and we have these other fears. And so the church, who should be the freest, most fear-free bunch of people in the world, actually end up being the ones full of the most fear. It's kind of weird, isn't it? I don't know if you've experienced that or you feel that way or not, but You probably know somebody that's that way. So I just want to talk about fear a little bit this morning. And I'm going to do it by just telling one story. And I was telling Matt and Liz last night, I promised God years ago I wouldn't tell old stories because I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. And we always had missionaries come through. And first of all, they were always old. They looked like they were about to kick off any moment. And they all had slides. Remember slide projectors? You know, click, click, click. And then the slides would go up. There's grainy photos of half-naked natives. And then they would take an offering. So I'm not doing any of that this morning, but and they always made you feel kind of guilty that you weren't a missionary like they were, right? I mean, you remember that. If you grew up in the church, that was kind of the deal. And then they often told old stories, you know, back in 1968, and I just remember thinking, even as a little kid, I will never tell old stories. That's terrible. So this morning, I'm going to tell an old story. And I haven't told this story. I was telling them last night. I haven't told this story for years, but it just fits so well with this idea about fear, which is the thought I feel like God gave me for you all, that I'm going to tell it anyway. So it's back when we were in Lebanon. So this is a story kind of about Muslims, but this is not a Muslim talk. So don't be thinking that we're not switching into missionary Muslim talk mode here, okay? This is about us right now with real everyday life fears that we have. And just a couple of thoughts. It's really a one-point sermon, and the point will become clear, I think, throughout the story. So when we were living in Beirut, my wife, Chris, and at the time it was just two kids, and I, we had a Finnish friend, a guy that used to work for the United Nations in southern Lebanon as a part of the peacekeeping force there. And he was kind of crazy. He had a wife and five kids, and they lived right down on the Israeli border in Hezbollah, kind of the Shiite territory of southern Lebanon. One day he knocked on my door. They'd actually been kicked out of the country, and they got back in some way. They drove from Finland through Russia. Can you imagine driving? I don't know if you know your geography, but Finland to Beirut is kind of far. So you drive down through Russia and Eastern European countries and Turkey and Syria, and then they came to my door. And on the top, he knocked on my door, and he said, he didn't even say hi. I hadn't seen him in 6 months because he'd been kicked out. First thing I said was, I have tents. And I was like, I have tent. Well, you know, what is that? What kind of a greeting? Is that a Finnish greeting? And then he pointed to his car, and there's this big white bundle on top of his Jeep car thing. And his whole family's in there and stuff. And I'm like, great, you have a tent. I mean, I don't know what to say about that. But and then he said, you come speak. Anyway, I'll stop talking like him because it'd be annoying after a while. But he basically, as far as I could figure it out, he wanted me to come speak in this tent that he was going to set up somewhere. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. That sounds weird. I don't think you're supposed to do that in Muslim countries. But, yeah, you know, welcome back. And that was pretty much it. We just stood on the, you know, doorstep, and then he went back to his family, and they drove off. Anyway, they went back down to South Lebanon, rented a house. About 2 weeks later, he came back to my house and said, he asked me if I'd come down and help share some things about Jesus with one of his Shiite friends. And I said, sure, I'd love to do that. So I found a Lebanese friend that was willing to go to the south of Lebanon with me, which was hard to find anybody that wanted to do that. But two of us drove down there, and we drove down to Sidon and Tyre. The biblical cities of Sidon and Tyre are in modern-day Lebanon. I took a left at Tyre, right to the Israeli border, this ancient city of Cana. And in the middle of the big square, the city of about 10,000 people, there's this huge white tent set up. And I just remember thinking, that's weird. I wonder why that tent's, what's that tent doing there? And then I thought, I wonder if that's Yanni. His name is Yanni. I wonder if that's Yanni's tent. And I don't know why I would be here. But anyway, so I'm going to meet one of his friends. So I get there, and he's outside the tent, and because he just told me to meet him in the middle of the city. And he's beaming. And I walk up. He goes, see, tent. I'm like, yes, that's great. What are you doing with that? Anyway, it turns out he has made about 500 flyers in Arabic and passed them out around the city saying, come tonight to the tent, a man's going to tell you about Jesus. And he was telling me this. I go, oh, that's interesting. Who is that? He said, it's you. I said, no, it's not. He said, yes, it's you. I said, well, it can't be me because, I mean, where's your friend that I'm supposed to? He goes, oh, he's not here. I'm like, oh, did you just lie to me to get me to come talk? I don't think you're supposed to lie about the Jesus thing. But anyway, so and then I said, you can't speak and you can't like preach in a tent in a Muslim Shiite Hezbollah-controlled village. I mean, we all know that. And he said, I asked the governor of the Hezbollah, and he said it was okay. I said, he did? He goes, well, he wants to meet you first. I'm like, yeah, I'll bet he does. So I'm like, what is going on? And my little Lebanese friend, this 18-year-old Lebanese friend who I told I was going to talk to one guy about Jesus, he came with me. He was terrified. He was from a Christian background. And I don't know if you know your history, but Christians and Muslims in Lebanon and just in general haven't always gotten along that well. And so he was terrified, and then he realized, then we're going off to the governor, the leader of the South, for the Hezbollah's house. And this guy, he had actually pulled over twice because he vomited. He was so sick, he was throwing up. And we got to the governor of the Hezbollah's house, and we walked up, and he's sitting there on his porch, and he has like these, you know, old, like, if you ever traveled internationally, like, there's always these white plastic chairs. They're everywhere. And so there's five of these white plastic chairs, and four him and four guys sitting out there. It turns out two brothers and a couple other guys, and they all have AK-47 machine guns, as, you know, one does, and sipping tea. And I walk up and say hi, and they're very nice. We're so glad you're here. And, you know, I'm with Yanni. All of a sudden, I realize that Yanni doesn't, he barely speaks English. The Hezbollah guy doesn't speak English, and Yanni speaks no Arabic. So I'm thinking, I wonder how they communicated about what's happening in this tent. And so I said to the guy, thank you for letting him set up the tent tonight. I don't know what he's going to do, but anyway, thank you for letting him. You know, I kind of kept pointing to him, do this. And the guy goes, ahlan wa sahlan, you know, we're so happy, welcome. We're so happy that you're here. And I just thought, I wonder if he actually knows what Yanni thinks is happening at least tonight. So I just said, do you know what he wants to do tonight in the tent? He goes, no, we don't know, but we're just so happy you're here. And we're not like you people in America think we are. We're really nice people. And, you know, it was kind of a political, he was being nice to the American guy. And Arab hospitality is very much that way. I mean, they're almost obligated. They are actually nice people, but they're also kind of obligated to be nice people and be very hospitable. So I'm thinking, maybe I should do this, but if I was going to do it, I should tell the guy what we're thinking about doing and see his reaction. So I said, you know, actually, he's thinking about having me, but he's thinking about really kind of me maybe talking about Jesus tonight in the tent. You know, what would you think of that, you know, for whoever wants to come? He goes, oh, yes, yes, we've seen the flyer, and we're all coming, and I've decided to send my guys and about 15 other of our troops over there to protect you. And I said, oh, who do we need protection from? He said, the bad people. Now, even I mean, I'm like Mr. Arab guy, even I'm thinking, aren't you the bad people? You know, I mean, I don't know who the bad people are, like which bad people are protecting who from what other bad people. So, and then I said, well, but is it okay, like the Jesus part, you don't mind that? He's like, no, that's good. He goes, we're not, he said, most of us aren't even good Muslims. We don't know about the, we don't know about the prophets. We don't know about the prophet Jesus. And at this point, I'm not thinking I want to correct his theology about prophet or not prophet or whatever. I'm like, yeah, good, prophet Jesus. That's, you know, okay, that's actually okay? Yes, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. He goes, and we'll all come tonight, and we'll tell more people to come. And my heart's actually telling this story. I haven't told the story for probably 15 years. My heart was just my heart's pounding right now, even thinking about what I was feeling at the time, thinking, oh my goodness, I got a whole bunch of Hezbollah coming, and I'm talking to them about Jesus in a crazy guy's tent. So anyway, we did it. And that night, the tent was full of people. And I don't remember what I said. I think I mean, it was something from the gospel, it was something from the Bible, and it was about Jesus. But other than that, it was kind of like, I don't know if you've ever experienced that when you're so scared when you're speaking somewhere that you actually don't remember what you said. But till now, I don't remember what I said. But it seemed to go fine, and nobody killed me, as you can see. And I made it through, and people liked it. And right at the end of the time, Yanni, my crazy Finnish friend, jumped up and goes, we do again tomorrow night. And I'm up there, and I looked at him, I go, no, I can't tomorrow. I have to go back home because, you know, my wife misses me, you know, or something. I don't know. I made something up. And he's like, no, we do again tomorrow night. So then there you go. So we did it again the next night. And then at that day, I go, Yanni, I can't do it a third day. So I called Chris and said, you know, it's going well. I didn't tell her exactly what I was doing. I just said it's going well. And she's like, how's that guy responding? I said, it's going fine. And I'll tell you more details when I get home. And she's like, okay, that's kind of weird. But so I stayed. The second day I said, Yanni, don't do that to me again. That wasn't nice, actually. So at the end of the second night, the tent was just packed. And sure enough, boom, he pops up. We do again tomorrow night. He said, tomorrow night we show a movie. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? What movie are we showing? Like, what are you going to show a movie? Anyway, he got the Bible Society guy down to bring the 16-millimeter projector Jesus film. You know, so the Jesus film is in Arabic, like it's, I think, in every language. And so I'm like, okay, one more night. So I called Chris, how about one more night? It's going well. And she's probably thinking, how much does this guy need to know about Jesus anyway? Like, how long does it take you to tell him everything you know? And I mean, there's a lot to know about Jesus, so it could take a long time, but so we showed this movie. The place is packed. About 500 people came. We actually took the tent down and just showed it in the film. I mean, in the film. And people loved it. And anyway, I was exhausted by the end of the time. And we were going home. We were finally going home. We packed up the tent, showed the Jesus film to everybody. People really responded well. We're driving back home. It's about midnight, and we stopped at this little little market that was still open to get a Coke or a Pepsi or something just to keep me awake and get a drink. And so we walked into this place and sat down in the white plastic chairs, and we're drinking our Pepsi before we drive home in the van, me and my Lebanese friend named Shadi. And we were sitting there. This guy walked in, and he was probably late 60s or 70s or something. He was, you know, I mean, he was fairly old, especially in that cold, I mean, in that society, which is just, living is difficult. If you're in your 60s or 70s, you're definitely in the latter years of your life. But he was not just older, but he was dragging his leg, and he was groaning, and he was kind of, he walked in going, oh, like that, and dragging this leg. And I looked at his pants, and he had slits in his, like jeans or khakis or whatever he was doing, and his knee was like that big around, like a small, it's like a small watermelon. And I could actually, this is gross, but I could smell it. It actually smelled. And he groans and he plops down, and Shadi says, he's gotten a little more bold now through these last 3 days. He said, "What's wrong?" And the guy said, "You know, I'm building my son a new house on top of his house. And, you know, the way they do it there is just concrete, and the top floor has kind of rough concrete and rebar, you know, the iron thing sticking up, and then you build the next house on top, and the son and the sons, and, you know, you just kind of keep going up." And he said, "I tripped and fell over, and one of those pieces of iron rebar went all the way under my kneecap, and I'm going tomorrow to Beirut to get my leg amputated because they have gangrene." So I'm like, oh. Anyway, well, we're going. You know, we're sorry about that, but I got to get home. My, you know, my wife really misses me now. And I think I'm supposed to say I miss her. Isn't that what I'm supposed to say? That's what I'm supposed to say. And so I'm looking, just kind of going, oh, it's disgusting. And anyway, Shadi, my annoying little 18-year-old friend, goes, "We should pray for you." And he said it out loud. And I was like, oh, yeah. Yeah, we should pray for you. Like, I hope it goes well. And anyway, we got to go home. And so I said, well, and so Shadi said, "We should pray for you." And the guy goes, "I'd love that." And then Shadi said, "We could pray for you in the name of Jesus." And he goes, "Yes, that would be fantastic." I'm thinking, oh, no. I mean, I don't know. By the way, the guy's name is Muhammad. So, I mean, of course, you know, anyway, about half the Muslims in the world are named Muhammad. But I thought of all the names that he could be. Of course, it's Muhammad. And so he seemed full of faith. He went on this whole story about he had this friend who watched some television show and got healed. And I'm thinking, oh, that doesn't happen. Anyway, I thought I had no, I don't know what you believe about healing, like physical healing. I'm guessing you believe sort of what I believe. Like if I asked you, can God heal somebody? I think you're obligated to say yes, right? I mean, by definition, if you believe in God, God can do whatever he wants. So if I say, God, can God heal people? You'd say yes, hopefully. If I say, does God heal people? You'd go, yeah. I mean, you know, you probably heard a story somewhere like somebody really being healed or your headache felt a little bit better once when somebody prayed for you. Does God actually heal people whose legs are about to be amputated when you pray for them? Yes or no? Well, no, not, I mean, not, let's not get crazy, you know. So I'm thinking, theoretically, God heals, but is he going to actually use my prayer to actually heal that guy? Well, of course not. That's ridiculous. So that was kind of my, you know, that was like the base point. So Shadi, though, full of faith. Muhammad's full of faith. I'm the only one that doesn't have any faith. And so Shadi goes, well, let's pray. And then he goes, Carl? And I'm like, well, no, you pray. You're the one all excited about this. I'm not. And anyway, it went back and forth. Muhammad actually, he goes, somebody just pray for me. So it's like, okay, this is awkward. You know, the Muslim guy is like, anyway, so I prayed. And it was probably on a scale of 1 to 10. Not that I rate my prayers, but I kind of do. I definitely rate yours. I would say on a scale of 1 to 10, it was probably like a 2. I mean, I did actually pray, so that's worth something. But it was kind of like one of those prayers. You know how you pray for healing when you don't really believe is you always do the if it be your will. Because that's like the out clause. Because then if it's not God's will, they don't get healed and it's not your fault. Right? Let's be honest. If it be your will, oh Lord, and I'm sure it's not, would you please heal that person? It's the out clause. Or, and then you pray around it. You pray for his family and pray for the doctor's hand to be steady with a knife as he chops off his leg. And, you know, I mean, I was doing that. I'm praying for all this other stuff. It's horrible. And then I go, in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm just thinking, I'm feeling kind of guilty. Here I am, the great Christian evangelist leading Muslims to Jesus, and I can't even pray for Muhammad. That's horrible. And then I'm like, okay. So he's just sitting there, and I'm like, okay, well, that's like 12:30 night. We should probably go. And then Shadi goes, how do you feel, Muhammad? I'm thinking, why are you asking him how he feels? Look at him. He's like about to die. And he's going to get his leg cut off tomorrow. And then we're sitting there. And then all of a sudden, he lets out this yell. This guy, Muhammad, goes, ah, like really loud. And he jumps up out of his chair and he runs out the door. And I don't even know what's going on. The funniest thing ever, this whole story, is right when he's running out, the Frito-Lay van delivery truck pulled up and Muhammad went smack right into the side of the Frito-Lay truck, the panel van. They were delivering potato chips at 12:30 in the morning to this little store. And the guy jumps out of the van and he grabs this guy, Muhammad, and he goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? Are you okay? I'm so sorry. Are you okay?" And he goes, "No, I'm fine. I've been healed. That evangelist," he called me an evangelist, he pointed to me, "prayed and I'm healed." And I looked at the back of his leg and his pants were straight. And I was just kind of looking at that and it wasn't really registering, thinking, what happened to his leg? And why is his pants, his leg was huge and his pants now look like this. And I'm looking like that, and then Shadi jumps up and goes, "Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah," which means praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm like, what do you mean praise the Lord? What's wrong with you? He just ran into the truck. And then Muhammad starts yelling at everybody, "I've been healed, I've been healed, I've been healed." And then Abu Yusuf, the guy that runs the shop there, he walks up to me and he goes, "Oh." And I said, no, I didn't. I don't even know what happened. I didn't do that. And he goes, "No." He said, "I know people like you." And I go, "What do you mean? People like who?" And he said, "My son has never spoken and never heard since he was born. And could you pray for him?" And I'm thinking, no, I don't want to pray for him. I don't want to do anything. I actually just want to go home. You know, I'm really, really tired. Anyway, Muhammad was healed. I mean, instantly, completely, until now, completely healed. Anyway, he's telling, like, just instantly there's a crowd out there. There's like 50 people in the streets, and he's telling them something about, I don't know what he's telling them, but he's telling them about Jesus or about he just got prayed for in the name of Jesus, whatever. We went upstairs, and the guy's son wasn't home that he wanted me to pray for, but his wife came home, and she's like, what's Muhammad, you know, they all know him as their neighbor. What's Muhammad doing out there talking to this huge crowd about Jesus? What's going on? And then Abu Yusuf, that owns the shop, told her this whole story, and it kind of went out from there. So at the end of the night, we're about 2:30 in the morning, I'm fried, like fried, exhausted. I mean, I can hardly think. Abu Yusuf, the guy who owns the shop, said, "Oh, Carl, we have to go and tell my son about this. This news of Jesus is unbelievable." And I'm like, "Oh," I said, "how about if I come back down in a week? I really need to go home." He's like, "No, just please." I said, "He'll be sleeping." He goes, no, he just got in from Africa. It was in Africa. And he just got in. He was probably still awake. I'm like, no. Anyway, we did it. So we walked out the door. We walked through a crowd. There's still probably like, now there's like 100 people. And Muhammad doesn't even see us. And he's like preaching to them. I don't know what he's even preaching. But anyway, he's telling them something about, I don't know what. We walked through this crowd, down this alley. It's totally dark down to the right. And we knock on the door. His son's asleep. And his wife's in there. And they both come out with their bathrobes on. And say, "Come on in. What's, you know, Dad, what's going on?" Well, they have this guy named Carl. And he tells them the whole story. And this guy's name is Hussein. And Hussein said, that's interesting, because I have a Finnish friend, and I told him, "Is there anybody you know that could come and talk to me about Jesus?" And he goes, "Yeah, I know a guy named Carl that could come down, but then I got called away on this trip to Africa, and I missed the whole thing." He wasn't lying to me. He actually had a friend, and it was that guy. It's this guy at 2:30 in the morning. And he was so excited to know everything about Jesus. Anyway, I went from there to I got invited to speak in a mosque. 2 weeks later, the local mosque, actually one city over from Tyre, asked me, they said, "I don't know if you can come speak in a tent, but we'd love for you to come speak in a mosque." And so I said, "I don't think you can do that, but if you think it's okay." And then the sheikh of the mosque, the imam, said, "Well, you have to get permission from the Hezbollah leader." And I go, "Oh, well, I know him." And so I think that's fine. So I actually called him. I said, "Hey, the guy in the city next to you wants me to speak at his mosque." He goes, "Oh, that's interesting." He goes, "Really? Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah, you could talk to him, but he's the one that asked me." He's like, "Okay, if he asked you, that's fine with me." So I went back and said, "That's fine with him, and so it's fine with you? Okay." So the main area was about the size of this. It was packed full of people, and I spoke. They wanted to have like a little, they called it a dialogue, but it was really kind of a debate. They actually brought in three, it was kind of set up. I didn't know it was like a setup. They brought in three top Islamic clerics, imams, to debate me. And I'm not really much of a debater, and I don't really, I mean, I can debate, but that's not really my thing. So they wanted me to go last. They insisted I go last. I was thinking, I think you want to go last, so yeah, last sounds good. So they all argued kind of amongst themselves for a little while, and they talked about how Christians do this and that, and they misinterpret the scriptures and all the stuff that Muslims would say maybe about Christians. And I said, yeah, those are interesting points. And then I just talked about Jesus for like a half hour or 45 minutes, and then they asked me to do it again. And then other mosques started asking if either the tent would come, and it became known as the tent of healing, even though nobody had ever been healed in the tent that I know of, but that one guy, Muhammad, got healed, and he was somewhere around the tent. And so they either asked me to bring the tent to their place or speak in their mosque. That went on for about a year with lots of mosque and tent speaking things in Shiite, Hezbollah-controlled southern Lebanon. And the Hezbollah would always send their guards, and they would sit in the back with their AK-47 machine guns to protect me. And I never really knew what that meant. But anyway, I guess I always thought it was God that protected me, not the Hezbollah. But anyway, maybe God was using them or something. I don't even know how that works. And as you can see, I'm fine. There's no holes or anything like that in my body. So the end of the story. I mean, the story kind of goes on in some ways till now. As I build this great friendship with Hezbollah leaders, I've been on Hezbollah TV many times. I think the last time I was here, I even told you one of the stories about speaking on Hezbollah TV and telling the parable of the prodigal son story. And they love it. They love that I talk about Jesus. Now, they also, it's interesting, I don't know if you can catch this nuance or not, they also love that I don't talk about Christianity. I know that sounds kind of maybe funny or fuzzy or, yeah, but what do you mean by that? It's not that, obviously, that's my background. I'm an ordained pastor. My dad's a pastor. I'm as Christian as you could probably be. But I just find if I don't use the word Christianity, it frees up a lot of stuff to happen. Because people in the Muslim world think of Christianity as being politics and conquering and the Crusades and things that we think were a long time ago that they feel like were just yesterday. And I think it's more and more true even in America, don't you think? That when people think of Christianity, they think of a mix of politics with a certain kind of agenda and maybe pro-war or, you know, whatever it is, anti-certain groups of people. And that's just not very helpful. I don't know if you've read much of Jesus, but, you know, Jesus was really for people. He really took loving people seriously. And his greatest commandment to us was, if you just love God and love people, that covers everything. That summarizes all the law and the prophets. Just love God and love people. But sometimes the church has become known for what we don't love more than who we do love. First and foremost, Jesus, and then secondly, the ones that he loves, which is everybody, even the bad people. He actually loves them. It doesn't mean he condones what bad people are doing or whatever, but he loves them. So I just find kind of separated, in a sense, Jesus from all things Christian, all things churchianity, Christianity, Christendom, is helpful. Not because we want to stand by ourselves and be on our own. We should be part. We need to be connected. The fact that you're all here is beautiful. I mean, he loves, it's called the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, the church. It's a beautiful thing. But just don't get the message confused so people can actually hear. So finally, I'm getting asked to speak at another mosque. It's a big mosque. There probably would have been 1,000 people there that Friday. And it's a Tuesday afternoon. I don't know why I remember that, but there's a knock on the door, and I went to the door of her house in Beirut. And as I open the door, I see two guys running down the path, literally with black hoods on, like black ski mask. And I thought, oh, that's weird. They left me a package. And so I'm not thinking anything because I'm not very bright. You know, I pick up the package, like, oh, that's, you know, there's a package here. That's nice. And now you think it's going to be a bomb, but it's actually not a bomb. And as you can see, I didn't explode. And I know the story is all very anticlimactic because here I am. But I open it up and take, and it's just a letter. I don't know why they put the letter in a box, but there was a box and there's a letter in there. And the letter just says in English, it says, Dear Mr. Carl, if you come to the mosque in the name of the city this Friday night, we will kill you and your wife and your two children. Do not come. Like, that's the whole letter. And so I mean, maybe I shouldn't have showed Chris, but I was like, hey, Chris, we got a letter. And so I showed her, and we were kind of a little, you know, it was a little disturbing, as you might guess. And so we, you know, you do what you do. You call a prayer meeting. So we had all of our friends come to our house that night, and we prayed. And, you know, prayer meetings like that, the tone changes. I don't know if you know, like, typical prayer meetings are like, Dear Heavenly Father, we just, and you always say, I don't know why, King James, we beseech thee tonight, you know. So there's no King James English in like an actual prayer meeting. It's like, oh God, we're going to die, you know. I don't want to die. I mean, I might look like I want to die, but I actually don't want to die. And so like the prayer is very real, it's very raw. And we're praying, and we're trying to figure out, do I go, do I not go? And then everybody else basically said, well, you know, I mean, we'll give you advice if you want, but really it's your life and your marriage and whatever, so you have to make the final call. And I'm like, well, gee, thanks for the help. And they all left. And so the next day, Chris and I decided that we'd kind of fast and not eat and just pray the whole day. And And so I was going to go in the morning, and then she'd go in the afternoon. So I went down and prayed. We had a little bomb shelter underneath of our house there in Beirut. And so I went down to the bomb shelter slash prayer room and prayed for a couple hours and came back up. And she goes, "I probably already know what you think God told you." And I was thinking, yeah, I know. It sounds, I mean, I thought we should still go anyway, but that sounds kind of cavalier. We'd already decided that if either one of us thought we shouldn't go, that would be like the normal wise thing to not go, since they're going to kill you, that we would not go. So unless we both thought I should go, we wouldn't go. I wouldn't go, right? So I was like, you know, I don't know if I heard God say anything specific, but I mean, my natural inclination would be it's not real and it's probably fake and I'll be fine and I should go. But, you know, you pray. You pray and you have the final. Maybe that's not fair. I kind of put the pressure on her to hear from God. So I take the kids, and she walks out the door, and she's gone for like 30 seconds. I mean, as long as it would take her to walk down five stairs and into the and then back up. That's how. And she came back, and she had tears. I said, what happened? I actually thought maybe she fell or something or hurt herself. I said, what happened? She said, as soon as I opened the door to our prayer room, I feel like God spoke to me very clearly. And I said, what did he say? And she said, God said to me, like, Isaac wasn't Abraham's, Carl is not yours, encourage him to go. And so she, in tears, said, I think you should go. Now, there are some of you that know us, family, that might be thinking she's trying to get rid of me, which, that's a possibility. There have been times she's like, yes, I think you should go. This wasn't one of those times. This is actually a God moment where... Now, Chris has never been very fearful anyway. I mean, she moved with me to Beirut, obviously. And actually, she felt God spoke to her about Lebanon more than I did. I was happy to go just somewhere. And she actually felt like God spoke to her very clearly about moving to Beirut. So she even kind of led that charge. And so she's not very full of fear, but she has regular, normal fears that most people would have. And I don't have those so much. I have other issues that we won't get into this morning, but I don't really have that one. That's not been one of my big struggles. And just God's given me faith to say yes to him in the face of difficult circumstances. But when she said that, it was like this powerful moment where God, I think, healed her in many ways of fear. And I say, till now, she doesn't struggle with fear. And I went that Friday night. She didn't come. The kids didn't come. But I went, and we had a small team of about six people that were faithful enough or crazy enough to come with me. And it was amazing. We spoke in this mosque. The mosque was absolutely packed. Everybody had heard there was a death threat against me, and I think that worked in our favor. So more people came, maybe to see the American guy get killed or, I don't know, Friday night out. And so the place was just jammed. I actually thought I might as well just go for it. So I actually spoke about the cross. I often don't do that, especially initially with Muslims, because it's such an offense to a Muslim, the cross, because they see crusaders with swords. And, you know, the crusaders wore crosses on their shield and their breastplate. So the image of the cross, which is special to us and brings hopefully a warm, fuzzy feeling of God's mercy and grace to us, brings a feeling of death and being conquered to a Muslim. But I did. I spoke about Jesus and forgiveness and even the cross. And to say the least, it went not just okay, but it went really, really well. Here's what I found, that throughout life, the things that you think are out there that might happen to you, first of all, don't. Like, your house might burn down, but my guess is for most of you here, your houses haven't burned down. You might get run over by a truck, but my guess is, well, actually, all of you look like you haven't been run over by a truck. Well, a couple of you maybe, but mostly you look like you're fine. And so most of the fears of what if aren't real anyway, right? And that's mostly what fear is. The things that hold you back is, well, I could obey Jesus and really like give up everything I have and completely give myself to him 100%, but I mean, then I'd have nothing. And you know, actually that's true. If you give everything up, then you do have nothing except for Jesus. And so then always the question you have to ask yourself is, everything that you have worth Jesus? I mean, really, like, in your mind, you should do a scale, a mental scale. You got Jesus and his kingdom on one side, and then you got everything that you have, your life, your bank account, your career, everything that's precious to you over here, and then just kind of do that. Think, okay, so all that I have, all that I am, all that I believe in, all the future potential of me, kind of the stock of Carl stocks, what's that worth compared to Jesus? And if you're even kind of doing that, if you're even going like this, then you don't actually know Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you don't know him at all, but you don't really, I mean, you couldn't do that and really actually know this king of everything, the one that created the whole universe, the one that says to you over and over and over again, don't be afraid. You couldn't know him if you're even thinking about that. So my guess is that a lot of you this morning actually are weighing something. You're weighing some decision. That would just be my guess. This isn't like a prophetic word from God for you. It's just my guess. A few hundred people in a room, there's a bunch of you that are weighing some decision right now. And you're kind of wondering if God would want you to do X, fill in the blank. It might be really crazy, like move to another country. It might be real simple, like you've been feeling like you should invite your neighbor over for dinner, but you feel kind of embarrassed about that. And you're kind of weighing these things out. You're making career choices. You're making a choice about your spouse. Are you going to stay with this spouse that you really don't like anymore? You're making a choice about a future spouse. You're making all kinds of choices. And a lot of them are based on fear. Jesus is trustworthy. You can actually trust him. There's no competition. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when the man found it, in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. If you're thinking, oh man, well, what if God does send me to Africa? I don't know why it's Africa, but I always remember thinking, if I just tell God I'll go anywhere, yes, God, I'm yours, I'll go anywhere, he's going to send me to Africa. I don't know if you've been to Africa. Africa's awesome. I mean, yes, I'll go to Africa. Of course, I want to go anywhere, but I mean, Africa sounds good. If you're thinking that, then you don't have a clear vision of Jesus. If you're thinking God might send you somewhere bad if you completely give your life and your heart to him, or if you have to stop doing fun things. This is what I hear a lot of times from young people especially. Well, you know, I kind of want to live my life, you know, until I get older like you, Carl, and don't have much life left to live, and then I'll give my life to Jesus. That's a horrible vision of Jesus. You think Jesus is boring? Does Jesus strike you as being boring? Really? Then I think you don't know Jesus. So whatever your excuse is, I think he wants to call you into an adventure. This incredible adventure of following him. He says, don't worry. He says, don't fear. You look at the lilies of the field and the sparrows in the air that are nothing. And how much more does God see every sparrow that fall and he clothes the lilies like beautiful, beautiful brides? And you're worried about what you're going to wear and what you'll eat? I mean, I think today Jesus would go, really? Really? Do you not know me? And I think sometimes we don't know him. So if you don't, I want to invite you into a relationship. We're not going to do like a, what do they, I don't even know what they call those, altar calls. I forgot it for a minute. We're not going to do an altar call. But I just want to say, as you sit there, do you really know Jesus? And if you don't, I want to invite you to follow him. You talk to the person next to you, or just in your heart, just say, Jesus, I don't think I really know you, but I want to. Is it okay if they stand up? Am I allowed to ask them to stand up? I didn't say stand up. I was just saying, am I allowed to ask you to stand up? All right, Father, thank you for your love for us and that you sent Jesus. We love following him. We love following you, Jesus. We love the adventure that you lead us into. It's exciting. It's interesting. It's fun. It's sometimes dangerous, but all the time you're with us. And I think it's amazing that you call us to not fear. And it's even then more incredible that we still sometimes do fear. It's amazing to me, Jesus, that you say so clearly in your sermon that you gave on the side of the mountain, do not worry. But yet we worry all the time. We just disobey. We say, I'm going to worry anyway because I'm in charge of my life and it's not going very well, so I'm going to worry. But you say, give me your life and let me worry about it. Don't you worry. Don't judge, don't fear, be free. And I think those are some of the most amazing words that you have for us. And so I pray for every single person this morning that you would do something in their heart even now. If they don't know you, Jesus, if they don't know how good you are and how trustworthy you are, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in a new way even today. And if they do know you, but they still struggle with fear and worry, probably like most of us do, then I pray you bring freedom this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen.